Our gospel lesson is a continuation of the 10th chapter and finishes off that chapter of Mark's gospel. And today we hear one of the healing stories, the healing of Bartimaeus. Listen now for good news from Mark. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. May we be blessed in the hearing of good news. Does the church really have a purpose in time like this? Well, if what I read in the most recent issue of Time magazine is at all accurate, I think it does. The issue focuses on the United States as it hits 300 million in the population mark. And the way we explore who we are as a nation in this story is through sidebar stories covering where we live, how we vote, what we earn, and so forth. Well, the one that caught me, of course, was what we believe. I don't know, there's just something about church stuff that just appeals to me. I go on busman's holidays and go wandering through churches and that kind of thing. Now, what emerges is that we're still very much a nation of believers. 85% of us are Christian, at least nominally. But nevertheless, we're a diverse nation of believers, as this points out. The chart on what we believe covered where various major groupings, mainline Protestants, evangelical Protestants, and Roman Catholics live. And there's one map that shows all of the groups at once, and you can see why they call us a nation of believers. And then looking where these major groupings tend to concentrate. So it was no surprise to me as a student of American religion to discover that evangelical Protestants have their greatest concentration in the South. I don't know why, they just kind of end up clumping there. And mainline Protestants have their greatest concentration in the Midwest, the upper Midwest. Okay? And Roman Catholics have their least concentration in the South. Right? And it just kind of goes on. And the greatest concentration of Roman Catholics is on the East Coast. All right? Because the emigrants hit there and some of them made it out and a lot of them stuck. Okay? And that's the truth. Now, what was a surprise to me was to see that mainline Protestantism is actually stronger in the upper Midwest than we are on the East Coast. And in addition, the chart broke down how people viewed God. 31% see God as authoritarian. 23% see God as benevolent. 16% see God as critical, as in of them or of life. And 24% see God as distant. I was shocked to discover that only 13% of people under the age of 30 see God as benevolent. So what does all of this tell me? Well, first, it tells me that the church is still needed for a time like this. And second, that the old phrase, "whatever your heart desires," still has validity. Let me tell you why. "Whatever your heart desires" is an interesting phrase, at least I think it is. And given the fact of our modern understanding of anatomy, we still talk about the heart as the seat of human affection. The heart may be an incredibly strong muscle that keeps life flowing through our bodies, but it is also the symbol of humanity's center and of our unity. We talk about obtaining our heart's desire. And we can also say that heart speaks to heart, which is one of my favorite phrases. Bartimaeus may have been physically blind, but his heart could see. He knew that he was in the presence of the one who could heal not only his blindness, but could heal his heart as well, making him a whole person. So he was, as we like to say now, proactive. He called out to Jesus as he passed by, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The King James Version translates it, "Have pity on me." He was not content to remain in his blindness. He was not content to stay as he was by the roadside. Bartimaeus's heart cried out to the living God for wholeness. And when the heart speaks, can the mouth do otherwise? Heart speaks to heart, as so many great spiritual writers have said. And the Lord hears and responds in ways that we don't always understand. I believe that Jesus, in his heart of hearts, knew Bartimaeus' deepest desire. When he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" he did it as much for those standing around and for us as he did for Bartimaeus. Jesus' question serves as a constant reminder to us that we need to be intentional in our prayer. God wants to know what we want him to do for us. Christ's heart still speaks to ours. And we are asked the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" We need to think long and hard before we answer. Blindness, of course, does have certain advantages. People are nice to you because of your condition. People expect less of you because you're blind or because you failed at something. Having sight, being competent, brings demands and responsibilities. And no doubt Bartimaeus had these thoughts run through his head. "I'm going to lose my good racket. Nobody's going to give me alms anymore." Still, as heart speaks to heart, he answers that he wishes to see. "I want to see." And his sight is restored. Bartimaeus is a type. He is an example of the church and of every Christian believer. All of us, at one time or another, sat by the roadside, blind, unable to do anything for ourselves, ignorant of our real condition. And then our hearts were quickened by the sound of Jesus' voice as heart spoke to heart. Deep within us, there stirred the truth, the real essence of who we are, of what we are to become, of what we want to become as the children of God. And we called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." God speaks to our deepest affection through the heart of Christ. This is what the author of the Hebrews is trying to tell us as he discourses on the nature of Christ's priesthood. When Christ identifies with us, he does so once and for all, not with repeated sacrifice, but in an example of self-giving love that awakens the deepest affection of the human heart, that can transform us, change us, and move us toward all that is true and good and noble and worthy. The psychological heart, what the anatomist studies, is symbolic then of a deeper reality. The heart is the source, the heart of the unity of our human experience. And it is with this reality, this thing that makes us quintessentially human, that God identifies in Christ, in the Logos, in the Word made flesh. The 20th century Austrian theologian Karl Rahner put this beautifully when he wrote this. He said, "The eternal Logos of God has a human heart. He risked the adventure of a human heart." Do you hear that? It's a risk. It's a risk to lead with your heart. But God did. And then he goes on to say, "Until pierced by the sin of the world, it had flowed out, until it had suffered to the end on the cross, the uselessness and powerlessness of his love, and become thereby the eternal heart of the world." And the 17th century Puritan preacher Richard Baxter put it no less beautifully when he said this, "If thou know him not by the face, the voice, the hands. If thou know him not by the tears and bloody sweat, thou mayest know him by the heart. That broken, healed heart is his. That soul pitying, melting heart is his. Doubtless it can be none's but his. Love and compassion are its certain signatures. In Christ, we recognize God's deep affection for humanity, and heart speaks to heart. It was this understanding of God's great identification with us that stirred the reformers of the church into action. Like Bartimaeus, Luther, Calvin, Barrow, and John Barrow, and John Greenwood, and John Penry, and Henry Ames, and John Robinson, to name only a few, heard Christ speaking to them as heart cried to heart, each in a unique and a wonderful way. Each of them had his heart and his sight restored, rose up, and followed after Christ on the way. For English Congregational reformers Henry Barrow, John Greenwood, and John Penry, the way would lead to years of imprisonment and a cruel death for their fate. And some of you sitting here today were with me a couple of years ago when we visited the site of their imprisonment, the Clink Prison. There's a reason why they say they're going to throw you in the clink. There was really a prison by that name that was owned by a bishop. And that's where people who committed ecclesiastical crimes ended up. And this is where they ended up. And eventually, they died. John Robinson, pastor to the gathered saints of Scrooby, was forced to leave the country of his birth, and he died in Holland before he could join his pilgrim flock in the New World. Their example of heart speaking to heart reminds us of the dedication and the courage that we must have as God's gathered people. Jesus continues to ask us, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the answer again and again must be that we wish to see, ultimately, so that we might help others to see. Heart speaks to heart and calls us to follow along the way, as did Bartimaeus. The way leads us into the community of the heart, which is what we call the church. Gathered into a relationship by a living covenant, we experience the wonder of God's presence through our sisters and brothers who walk this way with us. It is here that the effect of our healing, of our ability to see, shows itself. No longer can we simply sit by the roadside, content in our blindness, to let life and all of its parts remain as it was. No, we are called to a new and a better hope. And as a consequence, we are called to action. The church, as Cyprian of Carthage said almost 2,000 years ago, is always reforming itself. If we are true to what we say we are constantly responding to Christ's question, and the request we make isn't a selfish one. Jesus shows us the way. He did good for others. And we in turn receive what we have so that God's world may be made better because we've been here. The church is always reforming so that we can identify more and more with the heart of Christ and more with the heart of the world. Our faith does not call us to a narrow or a selfish understanding of who God is or what God wants. Our freedom that we have urges us to believe in a deeper, more urgent fashion so the same love that burned in the heart of Christ may burn in ours. Bartimaeus did not remain seated by the roadside, didn't stay as he was once he'd received his sight, but he rose up and he followed after Jesus. His heart was spoken to by that of the eternal high priest, and through him he was restored to wholeness. Clement of Alexandria's words still have power 15 centuries after they were written. Listen to what he said about Bartimaeus. "The commandment of the Lord shines clearly, enlightening the eyes. Receive Christ. Receive power to see. Receive your light that you may plainly recognize both God and man. More delightful than gold and precious stones, more desirable than honey in the honeycomb, is the word that has enlightened us. How could he not be desirable who illumined minds buried in darkness and endowed with clear vision the light-bearing eyes of the soul? Sing his praises then, Lord, and make known to me your Father who is God. Your word will save me. Your song instruct me. I have gone astray in my search for God, but now that you light my path, Lord, I find God through you and receive the Father from you. I become co-heir with you, since you were not ashamed to own me as your brother. Let us then shake off forgetfulness of truth, shake off the mist of ignorance and darkness that dims our eyes, and contemplate the true God. After first raising the song of praise to him, all hail, O light. For upon us, buried in darkness, imprisoned in the shadow of death, a heavenly light has shone, a light of clearly surpassing the sun's, and of a sweetness exceeding any this earthly life can offer. Today, we celebrate those who heard the calling of heart to heart and who answered the question, regained their sight, and sought to bring reform to the life of the church so that that light could continue and you and I, we could benefit and walk in the light. You and I are able to worship in freedom of conscience because these good people were unselfish and unrelenting in responding to the heart of Christ with their own hearts and with their own lives. Can we sit by the roadside and remain as we are once we have heard that voice and had our sight restored? Can we remain content to live life as we have been accustomed to when the Lord passes by and invites us to follow him along the way? It is a question only your heart can answer. Christ and his church wait for the response, for the way is far from traveled. And as Pastor Robinson told the pilgrims, the Lord hath yet more light and truth to break forth out of his holy word. We may be a nation of believers, but that doesn't mean that we see all of the effects of belief in everyday life around us. So for a time like this, you and I, we need to open our hearts to the heart of God. And then seek whatever your heart desires. Amen.